want to say that it is an honor to be at Mount Calvary. I've known and I know several of your past pastors. I've known Brother Taylor for a number of years. I've known Sister Gina just about all of our life. And I was glad while I come in and they introduced this lady as a general. But see, I grew up with Sister Gina, and she's trying to tell me how mean this lady is. So I couldn't take that because I knew Sister Gina for so many years, and I have acquired extra KP duty for Miss Gina from the general. So it is good to be in the Lord's house. Whether we are at Mount Calvary or at Unity, I have preached under houses, I preached in tents, I preached in open air, I preached in a parking lot at Wendy's one night, and it poured down rain, and I had to put a towel over my Bible to keep it covered. But I'm not here to lift me up. God can be anywhere. And if we want him to be with us tonight, we have to have been prepared before we got here. If we're waiting to right now to get prepared to serve the Lord, we can do all that we can do, but we'll go home unsatisfied. I preached my first sermon the Sunday before I turned 18 years old. I am, as of this past July, I am 51 years old. And I knew shortly after that I told my call to preach that my burden was for mission work. I love to be in God's houses and in God's churches with God's people. But I have a desire, a burning desire, to go out into the world and find people that don't know Jesus. I enjoy going to areas where there aren't any churches, where there aren't any. And a lot of times, some of the places that we go, there's not a lot of understanding about God and His glorious plan of salvation. Brother Taylor told the young man a while ago that we lived in Arizona for a while. We had a mission point in Arizona. And it took about 3 days to figure out that we weren't in the Bible Belt anymore. We are blessed in this area. Southern Kentucky, Middle Tennessee, that we can throw a rock just about and hit a church. A sound church. We are, Brother Matthew Clark and I, are trying to do some work in Wyoming. And I'm going to correct Brother Taylor, and he may not understand that he said that it was the Sundance Wyoming mission. God has since relieved our burden for Sundance. We are doing work in Cody, Wyoming. We have had some success. We actually, the last time that we were out there, met with the local radio station, and they afforded us the opportunity to have a 9 to 9:30 radio spot every Sunday morning. So we get an opportunity to preach every week to those that listen, and it is a seven station affiliate with that. So we go out over, I think, and I know there are seven stations. I think it is four FM stations and three AM stations that all broadcast from that same booth. We'll record our sermons and then we'll send them out to them in an MP3 file so that they can air them. They are very soon to get it where they can broadcast over the internet. So we're hoping that once that gets done, that we can give some access to some people where that they can actually see what we're doing. The only thing is there's an hour's time difference, so 9 to 9:30 is 10 to 10:30 here. So makes that a little bit difficult. But if you want to know what we're preaching, if you ask, we will send you our sermons. We're not opposed to that in any shape, form, or fashion. Again, I don't want to lift myself or Brother Clark up. We want God to be honored and glorified. Don't look at this fat, old, balding man that's standing here tonight. You listen to what God's message is, and you see God's glory in it. Because it's not from me, it's from Him. And I will try my best to deliver the message that He has laid on my heart. I learned a long time ago that we have to make preparations as preachers. And we go into the pulpit to do God's work. And it doesn't matter whether we're, wherever that we're at, if He gives us a thought, that's what we need to use. I have gotten in the pulpit on a number of occasions with the sermon that He wanted me to preach and the one that I wanted to preach. It doesn't work well when I use the one that I want to preach. My wife and I, besides Jesus, she's my rock. But we had gone to a church over in Allen County, and when we got in the car, she says, "I believe that's the worst job you've ever done in your life." And I just thought I'd done a wonderful job, because I'd done it all. Boy, I sure did tell them. It wasn't that way. And I'm going to take a reading lesson. I think I'm going to start. I'm going to use several different scriptures. But I'm going to start with the 116th Psalms. And I think we used this as, this was part of our Sunday school lesson last week. But I'm going to try to begin where the Sunday school lesson left off. We're going to start with the 12th verse of that 116th Psalms. Give you just a second. This psalmist was making a personal thanksgiving to God. A personal thank you to God. And that's something as God's people that we tend to neglect to do, is to be thankful to God for what we have. And it says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant, and the son of thine handmaiden thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. In the courts of the Lord, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord." There are two verses right there that say the same thing. Exactly the same thing. And they say, "I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of all His people." I will make a confession of what God has done for me. I will tell the people what God has done for me. And if we back up, my thought would really come from that 13th verse. And it says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Now you can think about that as a, and a lot of people want to see that as a lost person taking the cup of salvation and drinking of it and drinking of the salvation that God has to offer. But what did I say? That this psalmist was writing the psalms as a thanksgiving to God and offering God's thanks. So brothers and sisters, when we look at that and we see that cup of salvation, we are taking that cup of salvation as God people. And that word take right there, and we can go back, and if we go back and look at the original Hebrew and what it is, and the way that it is translated, that is to actually physically take something and to carry it and to lift it up and to hold it up. It is our responsibility to lift up Jesus Christ, amen, to lift up that salvation that we have and to hold it up to a lost and dying world. And it says, I will offer thee the sacrifices of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. What are our sacrifices? Jesus was our sacrifice. He was the ultimate sacrifice. No doubt about that. That is, we sang that song about the blood. Why did we need the blood of Calvary? What purpose did the blood represent? New Testament teaches us that without the death of a testator, then a testament is of none effect.
Amen.
So there had to be a death. Do you understand what the sacrifices were? Well, Brother Jay, Jesus fulfilled all of that stuff. He fulfilled all of that. He done away with all of the sacrifices. Very true. Jesus did away with the sacrifices and the animal sacrifices and the bread sacrifices and the meat offerings and all of that. He did away with it. But he didn't do away with the significance of them.
Man.
There is a reason why that God wants those sacrifices. What are our sacrifices? Do we sacrifice? Should we sacrifice? The sacrifices of God are what? A broken heart, a broken spirit, and a broken and contrite heart.
Amen.
How do we get to that point? As God's people, and we go out into the world and we teach lost people that they need to repent, right? They need to sacrifice and give up the things of the world. We tell them to give up everything that they hold dear and to seek God to the salvation of their soul. What example do we lead? What example do we hold up to them for our sacrifices? The sacrifices of God are go to the 51st Psalms. And if you stay around me very long, you'll understand that I like the Old Testament. I like the picture of Christ that it presents. I like the way that it talks about Jesus and everything that you can see. But in the 51st Psalms, and I think it's the 17th verse, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. That is our sacrifice. Remember what he said. He said that God, that the Lord draweth nigh unto those that are of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. He wants to see us in a broken and a destitute state so that he can help us.
Amen.
Brother Reynolds, a few years ago, and we talked, I brought this up in Sunday school this morning. He taught a lesson That's good. And I am not trying to preach to Jerry Reynolds. Don't misunderstand. But he taught a lesson. And he said, what are... And he taught about what are the qualities of a Christian person. Now, in order to be a Christian person, we must have salvation. We must be born again into the family of God. So what are the qualities of a Christian person? He had 23 points. And I won't belabor, and I won't use the time to do that, to go through each one of them. I can list, I have them. And when he taught that lesson, I wrote every one of those down in my Bible that day. And I can go back, and I can look, and I can study. But the one thing that we have to understand as God's people, the main quality that we have is self-control. The world, what does the world tell us? World tells us that we can be anything that we want to be. It is a me society. We want our children to grow up and have it better than we had it, right? That's a good desire, isn't it? I had it pretty good. I had a mama and a daddy that loved me. I had a roof over my head. I had clothes on my back. I had food to eat for three meals a day if I wanted it. I had more than enough food. It wasn't always my favorite, but I had food to eat. And I learned to work. I learned the value of a hard day's work for an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. I learned, above all things, I learned that Jesus died on the cross for me. I learned what the meaning of that sacrifice was. I learned that if I asked God for leadership and for guidance, that He would help me. I learned from my parents that it was my responsibility to seek God to the salvation of my soul. I learned from my father what it meant to be a Christian husband. I learned from my mother what it meant to be a Christian mother. And all of that is in, all of that's in here. But if we are self-controlled, we know what we have to do. And the sacrifices of God are a broken heart and a contrite spirit. The same thing that He asked for from the lost and dying. So as God's people, what do we need to do? Statement was made a couple of weeks ago in the sermon. And we talk about lost people being saved. And we talk about revivals. And we talk about how that we want to see a great revival spread across this nation. The statement was made, and it's a very true statement. We cannot have a revival without the repentance of God's people.
Amen.
Think about that. What do I have to repent for? If y'all want to be here all night, I can tell you what I have to repent for. But if we want to see these lost children saved, and I was telling Brother Taylor a while ago at church today, and there's a disagreement between me and my daughter, but I counted 12 people, young people, under the age of 18 at church this morning. She counted 13. But regardless, there was 13 opportunities to teach about Jesus Christ. And it doesn't stop when these young people find Jesus and they find salvation. That is what has happened over the ages, that brothers and sisters, as God's people, we have gotten them saved, and then we've left them to the world to teach them how to be Christians. And see how that it's happened, how that it's affected us. There are a few that have slipped through and held on and carried on the gospel. But look at our churches. Look at the condition that our churches are in. They're aging and they're falling apart. And I'm not talking about the buildings. Church is God's people.
Amen.
So when God's people are look around at our churches. And it's not just Unity, it's not just Mount Calvary, it's all of God's churches as a whole. We're disintegrating. We're aging. I was at a church a few weeks ago, and the average age of that church is about 60. Now, what's happening? In by the natural order of things, the Bible says that a man's allotted days are 70, which is 70 years. So in 15 years, where's that church? What are we doing about it? And I mentioned, I will take the cup of salvation. Are we willing to take the cup of salvation? Are we wanting to take the cup of salvation and carry it with us through the week? Are we wanting to take and offer it to a lost person? And here, drink this and listen to it. And how is it that God taught me about that He brought salvation to me, and I'm not willing to share it with somebody? I've got four children. I've got two of them that are still at home, and how is it that I can't teach them to be young Christians? I don't have the time. I don't have the motivation. You hear all kinds of excuses. Why aren't we teaching them what the qualities of a Christian are? And I said I wasn't going to do this, but I think I'm going to. The first quality of a Christian is listed by Brother Reynolds was a physically industrious. I watched my dad. You know, the Bible says, and we're gonna back some of these up with scriptures, so that we're not preaching Jerry Reynolds. The Bible says that a man that doesn't work doesn't eat. That's something we could take out into the world, isn't it? I don't have a problem helping anybody that needs help. God said for us to help those that are in need. But a man that doesn't work doesn't eat. Physically industrious. Mentally studious. Take this word and understand it. There are things in this book that will guide us through life. And I said mentally studious. From a carnal standpoint. Well, that's a novel idea, isn't it? The whole world can tell you what's in this book. We can tell you the feeling that's in this book. But how many of God's people can actually tell you what's in this book? So mentally studious. He told Timothy to study and show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Study the book. Know the book. Understand the book. Innovative. We are in competition with the world, people. And God help us. We have a mentality that we have the truth and that's good enough. I work in a very competitive business. And I'm in sales. I sell farm equipment, and you wouldn't think that would be a very competitive business, but it is. We have to continually find different ways of presenting our product to our customers. Well, we're not selling anything. We got the gospel. We're preaching the gospel. We are salesmen for Jesus Christ. It's already been paid for. But we have to take our gospel and present it to the world, right? They are our customers. Lost and dying people are our customers. We're trying to win lost souls to Jesus.
Amen.
We're trying to gain one more soul. So we need to be innovative in the way that we go out into the world. And not that I'm not, don't go out and say, Brother Jay said we need to change the way we're preaching Jesus. There is absolutely no way that I would tell you to do that. I think that I know that the only way for a repentant sinner back into fellowship with God is through a broken heart and a contrite spirit where they repent of their sins, and God reaches down and touches their heart and tells them that they're saved. There's not a man alive that can tell them that. There's not a prayer that I can verbally tell them to pray. There's not anything that I can put on a card that they can repeat. There's not, in the baptism doesn't do it. It's through their personal repentance. But we got to find ways to present that to them. Frugal. What does that mean? It means not to spend more than you make. Cooperative. Alert. The Bible says that we should always be, because our adversary, the devil, is roaming to and fro, seeking whom he can devour. We need to be alert to the things of the devil. We need to be cognizant of the distractions that he has for us. We have to be cognizant or understanding of those distractions because they are eating us up. We're always distracted. Courteous. Courteous to who? The Bible says to love our brother as ourselves. Who is our brother? He was talking about our human brothers. Whether they are black, white, yellow, red, green, purple. He said to be courteous to them. To love them as ourselves. And the next one is charitable. Charitable, if you look up the word charitable and you understand it from the Hebrew and the Greek, it means to love again. Amen. Honest. That's another novel one there, isn't it? My dad taught me as a child that if you're honest with people, then you don't have to answer for what they do. He also taught me, shame on you. First time, shame on them. Second time, shame on me. There again, you have to be alert. But being honest. Dependable. Can we depend on our brothers and sisters? Can they depend on us? Can they depend on us? Can the lost and dying world depend on us? If a brother is in need and they call us at 2:00 in the morning, what's our answer going to be? Are we going to answer the phone? First off, are we going to look at the phone and say, because everybody's got caller ID now. Are we going to look at the phone? Oh, I'll call them back in the morning. Dependable to our brothers and sisters. Consistent. Consistent. The Bible teaches us that we don't need to be tossed to and fro. Back to that mentally studious. If we're studious and we know what the Bible says and we study it and we understand it, then we can be consistent. Amen. We can be consistent with that sister, and we can be consistent with that brother. And when the time comes, if there arises a need for discipline, it's not different for both of them. It's not. It's what God says. and we're consistent about it. We're consistent about the plan of salvation when we talk to lost people. We're consistent, Brother Taylor, when you talk to them, and when I talk to them, and when Sister Gina talks to them, or Brother Colin. It's consistent among us.
Amen.
And it's the same thing. Punctual. What does that mean? It means to get there on time, don't it? Means to be where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there. What difference does that make? Look at it this way. Somebody new comes in the doors and they sit down at the back at 10 minutes to 11. They think, well, service, the sign says that service starts at 11 o'clock, right? And we don't get started. We don't get started till 11:10, 11:20. Doesn't hurt anything, does it? What is it? What does it put in their mind? What thought do they have? Well, those people don't care what time they start. They don't care enough about Jesus to get started on time. What does it put? And then. Perception is reality, people.
Amen.
And it's not about, that is not what I meant to say. That is not the thought that we want to convey to them. It's not about what we say or what we want to present. It's what they hear and what they understand us to say that counts. Because we're already saved. We already know Jesus, right? Who are we trying to win? Them. And if we've turned them off, it can't happen. Committed. Committed to what? I will take up the cup of salvation. Paul was committed when he went on his journeys, wasn't he? Peter was committed when he took his knife and he cut off the Roman soldier's ear. Daniel was committed when they threw him in the lion's den. Are we committed? Tough. Why do we have to be tough? Go out into the world. Go out onto the mission field. Go to a place where that you've been invited by individuals and they don't show up. The world, Satan, is going to throw everything that he has at us. So if we're mentally prepared and we've studied and we've got the book understood and we're honest and we're dependable and we're committed, we can be tough. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, the Bible teaches us that experience worketh patience. Determined. Determined to see it through God's way. Temperate, there's that self-controlled part. Humble. Morally ethical. Chaste. Morally temperate. Boy, there's a good one, isn't it? You want scriptures on that one? I have the whole book of them. And we can be here all night. Morally temperate. Morally self-controlled. The morals that we present, that we live by, presents us to a lost and dying world. Point blank. That is what the world sees. How many of you have ever heard the statement, well, I can be just like them because I live just as good as they are and they go to church every Sunday? How many times have you heard that? More than you want to count, right? How many times have we heard that about ourselves? I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect. penitent. Repentant. As God's people, we cannot see, have a revival without the repentance of God's people.
Amen.
How do we get close to God? How did we get close to God when we got saved? We repented of our sins, didn't we? How many of you didn't sin today? Nobody. Nobody didn't sin today. How many of us repented of those sins yet? I didn't raise my hand either. Faithful. Faithful. Oh, that's a good one. We must be faithful to the cause. Hopeful. A lot of people don't understand what that word hope means. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Evidence of things not seen. Now faith, that's a good word. But I like that word hope so much better. Earnest expectation. Earnestly expecting something. What do we earnestly expect? I expect when I lay down the walks of this life that I'm going home to be with my Jesus.
Amen.
No doubt. I earnestly expect that. I desire that. That is going to happen. It is not a question of desire. Oh, I long to go home. I long to be there. But I have a responsibility. I have children that I want to see grow up. There's a little 1-year-old boy that just came into our life a few months ago. I want to see him saved. I want to see the people in Cody, Wyoming saved. I want to hear them to hear the truth. I want to hear the testimonies of people that we preach to in Arizona. I want to hear the testimonies of people that we preach to in Florida and Trinidad and all over the world. I want to hear those testimonies. But I have an earnest expectation that when I lay down the walks of this life, I'm going home. I know. Paul said, if this earthly tabernacle is destroyed, I have a home not built with hands. I have hope that when I get there. So I am going to take the cup of salvation. And I'm going to carry it. And I'm going to uphold it. Are you? And you can say, Brother Jay, you're preaching to the choir. We're here on Sunday night and it's cold and dreary outside. So many places we could be, but we're here. Sometimes the choir needs preaching to. Brother, sometimes us preachers need preaching to. And I'm going to touch on this right before I close. The 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus. And notice what the psalmist said. When he said, I will offer thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. As God's people, we must make sacrifices to God. We must sacrifice what we think are our moral, where we hold our morals in a worldly sense, and take on Christian morals and Christian values. We must sacrifice the things that the world says is okay. The world says that it's okay whenever that we want to, but we should be prompt in our and diligent in our service to God. In the 9th verse, and it said, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheave of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." Now, go back a little. Understand that. What did he say? He said, when you come to the land which I gave you. He was talking about the promised land. When you come to the promised land that I gave you, and shall reap the harvest thereof. When you come over there and you reap a harvest, you plant the crop and you take a harvest in. Then you shall bring a sheave of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. The first fruits. Not out of excess. Not at the end of the harvest when you know that you've got enough for yourself. He said to bring the first fruits. The first fruits of our harvest. The first fruits of our labors is what we need to be giving to God. And we're not talking about tithing. We're not talking about all the other things that we could get into. But he said the very first fruits of our labors are to go to God. Not second string, not after our jobs, not after our families, not after our toys, not after our ball games, not after all the other things that we can put before God. He told Moses on Mount Sinai, he said, "Thou shalt have no gods before me." The first fruits are God's. Let's go on and see what else he said. We're going to get just a few more verses in. "And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf, and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deal of fine flour mingled with oil and offered an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, and the fourth part of a hen. And you shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings." Now, catch that last part. "And you shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God." Bring yours to God first before that you eat, or before that we eat. Brother Jay, we've already talked about how that Jesus fulfilled those sacrifices, and he did. Ultimate sacrifice. He paid the price that we couldn't pay. But he said that it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Forever. How long is forever? Is it last week? Was forever when Jesus hung on the cross? Now see, God was talking to a physical Israel, right? When he said that. The psalmist said that our sacrifices are the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. We must still make sacrifices. He said that it would be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. When Jesus hung on the cross and he fulfilled those sacrificial laws, he did not disband the moral laws. He didn't disband or do away with the responsibilities that we have to raise our children in a Christian home. He didn't disband the opportunities to go out and make proselytes of those that are around us. We are a spiritual Jerusalem. We are spiritual Israel. And we need to stand up and be counted when God says for us to go and to do something. We need to tell the world about the blood that was paid on Calvary's cross. We need to tell them how that Jesus lived a perfect life. And we need to tell them about repentance through faith. And stop letting the world teach them that it's as simple as reading the card or being dunked in the water or going and hiding in a booth and telling some man about our sins. I have made the statement on more than one occasion. Do you know how children learn? How do your children learn? Think about that, and this ought to be eye-opening. I can tell my children all day long how to do something. Sometimes they'll grasp it and sometimes they won't. But if I show them, they can get a hold of it. If we show our children how to be Christians, they can grasp it. If we live a Christian life, live a Christian life in front of them, not just faking it, but actually live it and hold and take that cup of salvation in earnest and live a true Christian life in front of our children, they can grasp it. I used this a couple of weeks ago. The Bible says in Paul's letter to Titus that the aged women, and I'm not part of the Miss Jean, she's mean. The aged women should, I'm sorry, Gina, she's old, should teach the young women how to be chaste, how to love their own husbands, how to be keepers at home. Says that us old men should teach the young men. The young Christian men. How to be sober minded. And that doesn't mean not taking a drink. It means to be sober minded. Sober in thought. Sober in action. Studied. Temperate, frugal. How to be Christian? We must take the cup of salvation. That is my message.